All right.
When it talks about out in the highways and hedges, hedges would be more or less the woods, the area away from everything else, wouldn't it? It would be where some of the
Well,
people live that live way back in.
the hedges actually are hedge fences. You plant a whole bunch of cedar trees and it kind of makes a fence. And why were there people hiding in these hedges? It was like they wanted to hide there. They didn't want to be found. That's what I see, Howard. I don't know. Could be what you're saying too.
Yeah.
Hedge fence. You ever hear the term hedge fence?
Well, yeah, I knew what a hedge is. So that's not a what I was thinking, but he was saying more. I think he was saying more than that. It's where way back in, where like in West Virginia where people were, that type of thing, back up the mountainsides
Yeah.
and away from everything.
Well, go up there and get them, Howard.
I've got a few little things to comment on. We talked about how when the people of God came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. And Mark mentioned that they started having some trouble with them. And, God was feeding them with manna. And they got to the place where they said, "What is this bread of heaven? We want leeks and garlics and onion and, flesh. Give us flesh." And that's what so many of the people of the world, like Mark mentioned, have you gone around and talked to people about God and what kind of a response are you getting? They don't really want the kingdom of God. They want this natural life. And I mean, it's very easy to want this natural life. People are, that's why there's so few really bona fide Christians, is who wants to give up this life? Do you want to give up your life? I mean, naturally speaking, I don't want to. But Jesus said, "Taste and see that I am good." I mean, once you do give up your life and you see how good God is, you think to yourself, just like Paul came to the conclusion of everything else was just a bunch of dung. And so, God is good. And when we find him, we realize how good he really is. And then I also wanted to comment on, we talked a little bit about the city of religion. And Mark made the comment, "What is our city?" And he said, "The city of Zion." And what is actually the city of Zion? Okay, Zion is the highest mountain in Jerusalem. Okay. And so there's a lot of Christians that preach and believe that when Christ comes back to this earth, he's going to touch ground on Mount Zion. And who knows, maybe he will. I mean, it doesn't matter where he comes down, in my opinion. What does matter is, what does it really mean? What is the city of Zion? Well, Zion, everybody here knows everything in scripture has meaning: colors, numbers, names, everything. The number 7 means perfection. And the word Sion comes from the word 7. You can see how it sounds like it. And you know how some letters in some languages have numerical value. Like V is 5, X is 10, C is 100, That's where the $100 bill gets their term, a C note. Well, the letters have numerical value, and the numerical value of Zion is 7. And so what is being said is Zion is God's perfection, God's number 7. So when it says, you know, God is going to come down on Mount Zion, what it really means spiritually is God is going to come into his perfected ones, not some piece of geographical ground somewhere. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come into his perfection. And then lastly, I wanted to comment on the guy with no wedding garment. You know, you remember Jacob and his 12 sons, which are considered Israel. When it got to Joseph, it said that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. So who does that make Joseph? Makes him Jesus, right? Isn't Jesus God's favorite son? And so it said that he loved Joseph more than the others and made him a coat of many colors. You know, when you hold a gemstone up to the light, whether it's a ruby, an emerald, whatever it is, and God's the light, when you hold a gemstone up to the light, it displays its glory. And that's what that coat of many colors was. And do you know that that's something that can be seen in the spirit? Your covering can be seen in the spiritual world, not only by God, but by demons too. And so right away, the king, who we know that's God or Jesus, whichever one we want to say, right away, he could see this guy did not have that covering. And that's something that's not hard for God to see. We don't see that so good on this earth right now. We don't see in the spirit that great. But when God looks at you, he sees your covering. Does he see that coat of many colors? Or does he see darkness? So that's what that covering is all about. You know, are we clothed with righteousness, with this coat of many colors? That's what God sees in us, and that's what we want him to see in us. And that's another reason why, you know, demons recognize that. Remember when Jesus walked up one time, the guy comes running out, "What are you here to do to me? Let me go into the pigs." So, amen. That's just a few little things that came to me from today's message.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Go ahead and read it, Brother Titus. Yeah. Well, maybe I can read it for you. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Psalm 50, verse 2.
Hello, Brother Mark.
Yeah, hello.
I have a question at the closing point of the message. The question came when you read that scripture. I think it said, "None of them that we are bidding." How did he put it? That will come to my supper when the king was responding to the decline of the last set of people that were the obedient that rejected the call. So he said,
Verse
none of them
24.
were.
Go ahead.
Okay. Now, the question is, at the earlier point of the message, you mentioned that the first invitees for this kingdom were the natural Jews through the covenant of Abraham. So if we want to go by that, does it mean that none of those Jews, none of the people of Israel, so to say, will taste of the feast? Does that mean so? Is it that there is no more opportunity for salvation for them since the king said none of them will partake of his feast at the closing part of Luke?
Well, because you have to take the scripture spiritually now. What did Paul say about who is Israel? Who is Israel now is not just the natural man is not going to taste of the kingdom of God. It's going to have to be the spiritual man, the spiritual Israel. Amen? And in that sense, we are now a spiritual Israel. In other words, the natural man is not going to come in. He bought a piece of ground. He can't do it. He's stuck to the earth. It isn't because he can't, insofar as the Lord's invitation. It's because he can't because of what's in him. He can't break that hold to the earth. He can't break the hold to the carnal man. Haven't you ever talked to somebody that is interested in things of the word? And you discover they just can't break. They can't break their understanding. You try to tell them every which way. And I don't know. I just can't see it. Tell me you've never had that experience.
I experience this almost daily, Mark. Really, I'm out there in the highways handing out, hold on, there we go. Handing out my little pamphlet there, and trying to invite people, I don't want to say I'm speaking and sharing, every word. But just handing that pamphlet out and saying to them, just read this, take it to heart, and it will change your life. And, they walk away and, I never see them again, whatever. I don't know what happens to them, except that I see a lot of these little, that I hand out, they end up on the ground. You know what I mean? They end up on the counters, that it didn't mean anything to the people. They didn't hear what I was saying, and they really didn't care. And not only don't they care, they don't want it. They don't want to understand what I'm saying about changing your life. They don't want to change their life. They like what they have, and, if the word falls to the ground, the seed, it's like the seed, the sower, it just falls to the ground, has no effect. So, I don't know, what were we talking about? But anyway.
We're talking about you getting old and forgetting, Larry.
Yeah, I know. So, many are called, but few are chosen. So, it's the ones that God calls. Those are the chosen ones. In other words, again, unless you're born again, you can't understand the things of God. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Unless you're born again, you cannot know the things of God, and you cannot discern what God is saying. Natural man has no means of discerning what God is saying in the Word of God. And again, what Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will never get it. This is what I was talking about with Nicodemus. When, you know, he came to Jesus, Jesus knew what the problem was. And right away he said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never be, unless you're born from above, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And truer words were never spoken. We all must be born again. And this is, I believe, at the time you're born again, you take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You take that blood covering upon yourself. But it's a supernatural act of God that we neither deserved nor did anything to come by it. It was God that did it. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, Larry, I was born again for 20 years before I really became a spiritual man. I was born again. If I had died, I believe I would have gone to heaven, quote unquote.
Yes.
But I was not a spiritual man. And I am so glad. It was not me that put a seed of desire for something more. You Amen. Know, it had to be the coming of tribulation in my life that caused me to rise up and say, there's got to be a way out. There's got to be some place I can climb up out of this thing. So it was, I am so glad that God favored me enough to put me in terrible trial and tribulation. Oh, I would not choose that kind of trial. I would not today, I would not choose it. But God forced it on me. And I know it was partly a result of bad decision I had made or something, you know, that brought me into it. Nevertheless, God used that occasion. And when I saw and heard the message, I grabbed it and I said, yes, yes, that's what I'm looking for. Like that woman from Scotland, where have you been? You know?
But again, God did not leave you
no.
where you were. Again, it's the sovereign hand of God that was upon you, that's upon me, Mike, everyone here is under the sovereign hand of God. And he's the one that's going to bring us through. You know, it's his grace and mercy that is bestowed upon us every day that will bring us to the end that he has for us. He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to pass. That is not only our hope, but that is our calling, and that is our destiny. Amen.
Amen.
One last little thing out of me. We're talking about how hard it is to come into the kingdom and how so many of them don't. And the story of Jacob came to my mind. You remember the name Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, conniver. And it said that Jacob wrestled all night with an angel. And he finally says to the angel, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And the angel says, all right, what's your name? Come on now, Bob, George, Bill, what does it matter what his name is? Well, it matters because that name has a meaning. And that supplanter, that conniver, that deceiver, that's you and me. That's all of humanity. So he says, okay, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. So he was admitting who he was. And the angel says, okay, now we can get somewhere. No longer shall your name be Jacob, but you shall be called Israel, for as a prince you shall have power with God and man. So that's what happens to us human beings. You know, you've heard the term, you can't help an alcoholic until he admits he is one. That's part of that stubbornness built into us humans. We have to get to that place where we're willing to really admit and realize who we are and then allow God to come into our life. And, you know, just like Larry was just saying a minute ago, you know, when you think about this homeless problem, all these different governors and mayors and everybody else is trying to fix all these homeless problems in these cities, you know. And you know what the problem is? Those people don't want a place to stay. They want heroin. They want methamphetamine. Same problem with the human beings. They want this natural life, you know, and it's going to take coming into God, allowing Jesus Christ to come into your life. That's what we got to do.
And so what do the governors and mayors, what is their cure for it, Mike?
Well, I'm not sure if I know that, but I would say the real cure is going to be Jesus Christ, because that's going to make them not want the heroin and the meth anymore. It's not going to be a nice little room to stay in some hotel or a meal one night. Just like real early in the message today, you mentioned something about what was the real, you made a scenario where you went from, oh, it was about Catholicism. You said, what was the problem? And you shifted the
problem. I lost you, Mike.
Oh, you lost me?
Mike, you froze up.
Oh.
No, he didn't. Something on your screen must have froze.
Yeah, I think everybody's still hearing me. Anyway, Mark made the, where he shifted the blame, what's really happening, and he shifted it to the Catholicism, you know, and the Catholic Church. They were the ones that were really responsible for all this killing. We got to shift that one more step. Was it the Catholic Church? No, it was Satan.
Yes, amen.
And that's the same problem with what's happening today. All this stuff that's going on, it's demonic. It's satanic. And so the fix to the homelessness, as well as every other problem, is Jesus Christ our Lord.
But you see, Mike, all these sins that used to be hidden, now they're out of their closet, okay, and now they've got their rights. And then they make a law that if you try to counsel them and you try to turn them back to righteousness, now you've broken the law.
That's exactly why I'm saying the buck stops with Satan. He's the problem.
So, as sons of God, are we going to win the battle? Amen.
I'll win the battle.
Go ahead, Brother Edie.
I said, sure, we are winning the battle.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
What did he say? I couldn't understand what he said, Mark. What did he say?
Say it again, Brother Edie.
I said that we are winning the battle. That is why we are here.
Okay.
Yeah.
We are winning the battle. So, back to the beginning, the wedding feast. Did we get anything to eat today? Yes. And the feast can go on tomorrow and this afternoon, anytime we want. But it's good to eat together. Does anyone else have anything? Yeah, go ahead.
I have a little thing. You know, something that comes to me is that the invitation to the wedding feast I wondered why somebody will invite you. He has killed all the things just to come and enjoy, just to come and relax yourself. And then people are saying no, they are not going to come. They prefer to go and do some other work and all that. And what comes to me is that the people invited to the wedding feast are supposed to be the bride. The marriage is for those who are invited to come and become the wife of the king's son. That's the invitation. Just like we find in the virgins in Matthew 25, that they were being called to become the wife of the bridegroom. So it is not just that we are being invited to come and eat and drink. It's that we are being called to lose all that we are and become the wife of the king's son. And that means we are going to lose our plot of land. We are going to lose we lose whatever it is. The thing that they were giving us excuses were things that we are going to lose permanently. You know, so when they wanted the marriage, they will not come back to anything. So that is why they were kind of resistant. So the invitation is not just to come and eat and drink. It is that you should come and become part of the bride, part of the bridegroom, join to the bridegroom. Praise God.
So in other words, your lifestyle is going to change. You're going to come and you're going to make a vow. You're not going to be able to go back to your old name, your old life anymore. You've got a new name. You're Mrs. King's son. You're spouse to him. No more land, no more 5 yoke of oxen, no more merchandise business. It's all going to change. Well, I heard a preacher preaching the other day, part of it. Rita had one of the local preachers of the Mennonite church on. He was talking about the call of Peter. He was a fisherman. Peter, come and follow me. You know what? Peter, you're not going to be that kind of fisherman anymore. It's all gone. Going to fish for souls now. Thank you, Brother Edie. Well, we've had a good meeting. Maybe we can close it down if we've...
Brother Monk, can I say something? Yes. From the descriptions and from what we have heard about the wedding feast in the two passages, in Matthew and in Luke, we've seen that it was not everybody that was, I mean, the Bible says, those that did not have the wedding garment went into the utter darkness where there was gnashing of teeth and they were sorrowful. But in Revelation chapter 13, where the number 666 is mentioned, after the rule of the beast, those that accepted the beast, that rejected the Christ. Then in chapter 14, the Lamb and the Lamb of Mount Zion and those that followed him. In that chapter 14, verse 6 of it, which I read, says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the fountains of water. And therefore, now it says, so many others. It means to me, because last week I encountered a brother who claims that everybody will be saved. And this is a doctrine from hell that, I'm sorry to mention it that way, there is a personal opinion that only those that have the mark of the Christ upon their lives shall be called the sons of God. In this world, there are sons of Satan and there are sons of the devil. But this man, the way he wrote it in his page, he says there's nothing like that. Everybody shall be saved in his own order. That there is no use for us to struggle and preach for everybody to be born again. That when time comes, God will convert everybody. So when we sit down like this and hear this truth coming down, how do we, like brother, I mean, like we've all said here, we go out with the tracks and try to preach to people and they turn it down and they rubbish and they think they will not lose the kingdom, that at the end of the day, God will save them. Is it a kind of waste of time for us right now, or are they justifying their thinking? Anyhow, they will enter the same kingdom that we are going into. That's a kind of question from what we have all seen so far, that at the end of this, some people were thrown away and others were given the place of rest. Praise God.
Amen. Well, we have the preponderance of evidence. There's another word for you, Connie. The evidence is overwhelming in the Bible that not all will be saved.
Correct.
The word eternity means eternity. It is not a brief period of time. There is no way. Amen. Hallelujah.
But that's Brother not. Mark,
Brother Mark here has put a little message out. Work out your own salvation. Amen.
Yeah,
with fear and trembling.
That wasn't the original plan of the Lord. He said that his desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the key is that all have to come to repentance also, but there again, we make our choices.
Two thieves on either side of the cross. One of them died mocking. The other one died with the word of Christ, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hallelujah.
Mark, before we go, could you